Our scripture reading tonight is from John 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' One, out of his fullness we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. For the Lord was given through the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, God, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking these couple of weeks of Advent. On Thursday night, we only get 4 weeks of Advent because the fourth week is going to be Christmas Eve, and we'll be gathered in this room for the traditional Christmas Eve service. And while I'm remembering, I want to make sure I tell you again that we are going to have a Thursday night service on New Year's Eve. So if you're around, our usual 7 o'clock time, we're probably going to have a little bit to eat in the cafe after we're done. So feel free to stay, but feel free to go if you have other plans. But if you want to kind of say goodbye to the new year and welcome in the new year with your family of faith, we would love to have you be a part of that. But during this Advent time, we've kind of been walking through, if you will, that picture perfect nativity scene, that picture perfect Christmas that we all seem to be striving for, to see what it is that really happened in the season we celebrate as Christmas, the reality of who Jesus is. And I think down through the centuries and probably millennia, we've romanticized a lot of the nativity story. And in doing that, I believe that we've robbed ourselves of the fullness of what it means and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I kind of want to walk past all that picture perfect stuff. And we've been doing that the last couple of weeks. And so tonight we start out with this beautiful opening to John's gospel, and these are probably familiar words to a lot of you. But there's something just so powerful about these words, and I never get tired of reading them. And we get a glimpse of Jesus as the Word of God, the Logos of God. You know, the scriptures that we read with delight and we hear God speak through are the written Word of God. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the eternal Word of God, the best word, if you will, that God has ever spoken. And we think about God the Son. We think about the glory that he had in heaven. We think about the glimpse that we get, or we get through John's glimpse of him in Revelation 1, in his shining white, in his sash of gold, his feet like burnished bronze, his eyes glowing like coals, the radiance, the glory of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And then we go back to the nativity, and we think about what it means for God to become flesh. Incarnation is the theological word for that, coming from the Latin carne, for flesh, if you will, when God takes on flesh, and what that means. We think about Luke's telling of this story in his second chapter, and you know, again, we've romanticized this story. Mary and Joseph, because they come from the line of David and are being, in the census, are being taxed, that they leave Nazareth and they go to Galilee. Or excuse me, they don't go anywhere near Galilee. They go to Bethlehem, which is probably about 65 miles from where they were. Probably a several-day trip. And we don't know how long they were there. We kind of picture like Christmas Eve, they were trotting on to Bethlehem, and then boom, Jesus was born. We're not really sure of that, because Luke tells us that while they were there, the time came for Mary to be delivered. And she has her baby, and she wraps him in swaddling cloths, and she lays him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. And we love to have Christmas pageants with innkeepers saying, no, we're full. And the reality of it is that it was probably not an inn at all. Bethlehem was a small town, probably didn't have inns. But the Greek word that's used for inn, that Luke uses for inn, actually means like guest room. And it's the same word that Jesus uses in Mark 14 when he is sending his two disciples to prepare a place for them to celebrate the Passover. And he says to ask the master of the house, where's the guest room that's prepared for us? And that guest room was upstairs, and we refer to that as the upper room. So Luke tells us that the guest room in this house, which probably was the house of some relatives of Mary or Joseph, there was no room in the guest room. So Bible scholars think probably that means that they then, either because of the crowdedness or because of the need for privacy with Mary going to have a baby, they kind of went down into what was sort of like a semi-cave probably, where the animals were fed. It was sort of like a basement, and that's probably where they were. And again, we look at the nativity and the little stable, but sometimes we have a little starlight on it, right? And a glowing Mary and Joseph and this beautiful baby wrapped up on clean straw. And that's a really lovely picture. But if you've ever given birth, or if you've ever been around while somebody was giving birth, it's a really messy proposition. And all that happened in this kind of cavey basement sort of place. And somebody, either Joseph or maybe one of the relatives there, maybe there was a midwife, we're not sure, had to tie off the umbilical cord and cut it and deliver the afterbirth. And it was a messy, messy time. And we love to sing Away in the Manger and the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. And the reality of the incarnation is that somehow Jesus is fully God. He never stops being God. And yet at the same time, he is fully human. And theologians try really hard to explain that in a way that our minds can grasp. But I think often the things of God defy definition. And it's so hard for us to understand how he could be both completely God and completely man. But he was. And I believe that means that he experienced the fullness of what it meant to be human, which means as a baby, he cried. And I put in juxtaposition, if you will, that sight of Jesus as we see him in glory as we read in the Transfiguration, as we see in John's Revelation, Jesus in glory. And we put that right next to Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, born into the human race, born as a baby, which means somehow he was fully dependent on his parents. He needed somebody to feed him. He needed somebody to love him. He needed somebody to rock him. He needed somebody to change him. The King and Kings and the Lord of Lords becomes dependent. He puts himself in this position where he has to experience need and want and has to have other people take care of him. And it's kind of mind-boggling if we really think about it. That somehow, though, even though Jesus always held on to his divinity, he kind of pushed it down so that he could experience the fullness of being human. Again, I love when we see pictures, people's artists' renditions or paintings and drawings of what Jesus looked like. You know, and so often he has this light brown hair and these piercing blue eyes and this really nicely trimmed beard. And again, beautiful, romantic pictures of what Jesus might have looked like as a human being. But the reality of it was, is that Jesus was Jewish and he was Middle Eastern. And so he probably really didn't have blue eyes and light brown hair. And Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53, this crazy thing, that he had no beauty or no majesty that we would be drawn to him. And again, we love the religious pictures of Jesus with this like halo on walking around that everybody could spot him for who he was. Now, obviously, there was something so special about who Jesus was, and his very presence drew people to him. And his very presence also made a lot of people really uncomfortable, and they didn't want anything to do with him, and many of them wanted to see him killed. So his divine nature shone forth from his humanity. People heard him preach, and they said, wow, what kind of power is this? Our rabbis don't preach like that. So his divinity shone forth, but it was wrapped. It was wrapped in this flesh of average humanity. Just an average Jewish carpenter who somehow was the Son of God. And again, when we think about it, it's kind of mind-boggling. When you think about what it meant for God to become incarnate, for God to take on flesh. And you know, sometimes when we think about things like that, like when we think very closely about all the things that Jesus suffered when he died for us, we kind of sometimes start feeling really guilty. Like, oh wow, you know, he did that for me, and we feel guilty. And yet I don't really think that that's what that's supposed to evoke in us. Because Jesus did all that not to make us feel bad. Jesus took on flesh. He stepped into the middle of the messiness and the muck of human existence. He broke through into human history and changed the course of it for one reason. Because he loved us so passionately. Because it was God's greatest desire to be in relationship with the people that he made. And our sin, our brokenness, our fallenness gets in the way of that. It makes us impossible for us to have an intimate face-to-face, if you will, relationship with God. So God, longing for that to happen, did what only he could do. He made a way where there was no way. And that way involved Jesus subjecting, if you will, the glory and the honor that he so deserved to live a life just like us, except one that was without sin. Only because he loves us. It's overwhelming to think. Overwhelming to think that God would take on flesh and become one of us and would know what it was like to hunger and thirst. That God would be homeless, if you will. That he would be rejected. That he would be spat upon. It's overwhelming when we get a glimpse of the depth of his love. John tells us that the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ, the one who is in closest relationship with God, he is the one who makes the invisible God visible to us. And so we see, instead of a demanding, angry God, we see a God who reaches out, who runs after, who loves us, who invites us again and again to come back home, to be in a relationship with him, who makes a way for a broken, fragile people to stand in the presence of a holy God, which is what we just are doing here tonight together. Because he loves us. And because he shows us what God looks like, what the heart of God looks like. And we see it again and again in Jesus. We see how before his arrest and his crucifixion, John tells us that he, having loved his own, he now showed them the fullness of his love. And he, the master, washed his disciples' feet, even the feet of the one who would betray him, and even the feet of the one who would deny him, and even the feet of those who would run away from him. He showed them the fullness of his love. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost, and that's what he does, and that's all of us if we're aware of who we are. He shows us what it's like to have a servant heart. And I believe in that he shows us a glimpse of what God's heart is like. And he shows us what it should look like when we live in community. Paul tells us in the second chapter of Philippians not to do anything out of selfish conceit or ambition, but to consider others better than ourselves. And I think we need to look really closely at Jesus when we read those lines, because Jesus wasn't suffering from low self-esteem. Jesus wasn't trying to get people to like him, so he did a lot of really nice things for him, for them. Jesus was completely secure in who he was, the beloved son of his father. He knew it. He didn't doubt it. He didn't question it. He knew that he was worthy of all glory and honor and praise because he had experienced it from the beginning of time. And yet, secure in who he was willing to lay it down to serve other people. And we need to hear that truth in our life because we have not seen that clearly. You know, for years, the church has sent battered women home to husbands who abuse them. We've misused those verses. And it's really important that we hear them in context for what they mean. Knowing fully who he was, he laid down his rights. And he came to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I believe as we see the heart of God exposed to us in Jesus Christ and the way he lived and the way he loved, it's a call, it's a challenge to us to learn how to live that same upside down kingdom of God life. And it's hard for us, especially us who live here in America, because we're all about our rights and we're all about our privileges. And yet we look at Jesus, who gave up his right to follow his Father's will. And somehow these verses take on a whole lot of power when we hear Paul's word after he tells us not to do things out of selfish conceit or ambition. He says, have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We cannot live that kind of life in our own strength. You know, we can grit our teeth for a little while and try to think of other people as better than ourselves, but it doesn't really work. The only way we live that kind of life is when we let Jesus Christ press his life into us, when we let him fill us with his Spirit, when we somehow lay down all the things that we hold on to, all the ways that we define ourselves, all the respect and prestige and power that we so desperately want, and we lay them down and we say, God, make me yours. Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. Make me yours. Give me your heart, God, so that I can really love people the way you love them. Not just so I can deny myself a whole lot and feel resentful, because that's what happens when we do that in our own strength. But that I can somehow, become like Jesus. And we can only do that when Jesus fills us up with himself. This is the end of those verses. Paul says, and so God highly exalted him, and he gave him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and below the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Somehow, as Jesus humbled himself, his exaltation was even more glorious. And as we humble ourselves, let him have his way in our lives and follow him, we're reminded that not only do we get to share God's heart, but the day is coming when we will get to see that glory, the glory that Jesus had from the beginning of the world, the glory that he stepped away from to step into flesh, as Eugene Peterson says in The Message, to move in to the neighborhood. We are loved more wildly than we could ever imagine. We are more precious to God than we can ever fully comprehend. There was no length that God was not willing to go to win us back to himself. And we can have confidence as we think of that, to know that there is nothing that we are going through right now that God will not be with us. There's no struggle we're facing that God will not bring us through. But as he's doing that, I believe it's his heart's desire to be shaping our heart into one that beats in time with his, showing us somehow to step out of this crazy kingdom of the world that we live in, when it's all about us, and step with 2 feet firmly planted in the kingdom of God, where it's all about him. It's the best place we'll ever be. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do not have words. I don't think there's words in any language, any tongue, God, to thank you for the way you've loved us. And I'm praying for everybody in this room tonight, God, for all of us, that you would just help us catch a glimpse of that love, that we would be washed in it like the wave, God, as we stand in the ocean of your love. That we would understand in some tiny way how precious and beautiful we are to you. God, we just revel in that. But Lord, you love us so dearly, but you know our hearts. God, you know we're selfish, and you know we're self-centered, and you know we spend a whole lot of time thinking about ourselves and trying to get our way. God, you know we worry about being respected and being liked and being popular and having power and prestige. And God, we need you to do heart surgery on us. We need you, God, to show us how to love the way you love. We don't want to grit our teeth and try harder because we've done that and it's just a failure and we wind up feeling terrible. So God, what we would love to do is just to offer you our hearts tonight and ask that you would come in and you would have your way in us. Lord, show us somebody tonight that you would love us to love with your love. God, it might be somebody who doesn't deserve it. It might be somebody we don't like. It might be somebody we disagree with. But God, show us somebody tonight that we can ask you to help us love with your love and that lives would be transformed because of it. And Lord, in this Advent season, as we look forward to celebrating your birth once again, we remember that we look forward to your second coming. God, when every eye will see you, when every knee indeed will bow, where every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ, that you are Lord. And we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, show us your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.